to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me known unto me what now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Amen. And we'll finish there at verse number 23. Let's just pause and pray as we come to consider God's word this morning. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Indeed, we thank you that it is inspired and without error, given to us by you yourself. And Father, we know these things are written for our learning. Lord, will you teach us this morning? Lord, we know that we're in the deep things of God again today as we consider your character and we consider your sovereignty this morning. Lord, may it bless our hearts as we consider a God in control. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, as we looked at this right response of Daniel, this prayer of praise, yes, we looked at it and teaching us the principle of responding right to when the Lord blesses us, when the Lord hears and answers our prayers, it is important that we put into practice that immediate praise. However, there's a wonderful opportunity here on a platform to look at some of the attributes of God. And I made the point last time how that you and I are living in what has been described as a country in crisis. We're living at a time of uncertainty concerning the whole process of Brexit. And of course, Daniel was also a man who was living in a country of crisis. And yet in the midst of his crisis, he lifted his eyes above the hills and he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And how I reminded you last week, or a couple of weeks ago, of the importance of doing that. That we worship a God who is in control. Last time we began by looking at the supremacy of God's attributes. As Daniel praised the Lord, he spoke about the God who is forever and ever, that wisdom and might belong unto God. And it's wonderful, beloved. And I know that some of us don't like perhaps to think about the attributes of God. Those are confusing, or those are the deep things of God. Oh, folks, it's when we get into the deep things we learn to swim. And the more we get to know God, the greater our worship will be of Him. We looked at the supremacy of God's attributes. It's going to take us 2 weeks to look at this next bit. And Daniel then speaks about the sovereignty of God's actions. And really this morning, the little verse came to my mind, line upon line, precept upon precept. There are Sunday mornings we look at great passages, and then there's times we just look at a line. And here's one of them here, "And He changeth the times and the seasons." We're not going to get any further than that this morning. But here Daniel begins to praise God, not only for the supremacy of His attributes, but the sovereignty of His actions. C.H. Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to His children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty." When I speak about the sovereignty of God, what does that actually mean? Well, very simply, we are referring to the supreme rulership of God. You see, God is the one who possesses both the power and the authority to not only be in complete control of this world, but to exercise supreme rule over it. The sovereignty of God is perhaps not what, and I know Spurgeon did, but it's perhaps not what we would class as an attribute of God per se, like God's self-existence or eternality, like His omnipotence, omniscience, or omnipresence, like His grace, mercy, or love. Rather, the sovereignty of God may not so much be defined as an attribute, but rather is demonstrated in action. Now, the two are inseparably linked. God's supreme attributes allow him to carry out his sovereign actions, while God's sovereign actions display his supreme attributes. You know, the more we consider the sovereignty of God, the more of a comfort it is to you and I as believers. For here's what it means in very simple terms, a very complex subject in simple terms. It means that nothing happens on this earth or in our lives that God isn't in control of. That's what the sovereignty of God means. Because he rules supremely over everything, nothing happens on this earth globally or in our lives individually that God is not in control of. You see, here's the thing about God this morning. He does not sit in heaven, far removed from the affairs of this world. God does not simply sit and enjoy the worship and adoration of all the angels in heaven and then just let this world rule itself. If God was just to let the world rule itself, it would not last more than perhaps a few minutes. Rather, while the world is ruled by various ranks of leaders, ultimately it is under the rule of heaven. And here's the reason for that. It is because this earth is not ours. The earth you and I live on today is God's. He is the creator of all things, making him the owner of all things, which then gives him the sovereign right to rule over all things. In other words, God can do as he pleases, when he pleases, as he pleases, without anyone questioning. 1 Chronicles 29, and what a profound portion of scripture this is. Verses 11 and 12, listen to what is written here. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. What a supreme definition, not only of the character, but of the control of our sovereign God. I love what J. Vernon McKee said. He says, this is God's universe and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. What a thought. This is God's universe. God does things his way. I have a better way. So I think. I don't have a universe. So I'm not qualified to tell God how to do his job. And therefore, as we look at this globe, and as far as the rulers of the world are concerned, they are simply, no matter how powerful, no matter how great the population they're ruling over, they are simply stewards acting under and acting within the will and the sovereignty of God. Now, we must always, beloved, this morning, and this is where we go wrong in our lives, we must always keep everything in perspective. When we turn on the news channel in the morning, when we open the newspaper, when we look at our lives, if we remove God from the equation, then this planet is just one messed up mass of confused corruption that is existing in uncertainty for no reason. However, put God back into the equation, and we can trust, even though at times life may not make sense, that our times are in his hands, and that this earth is not out of control, that the Brexit process, to us, while it may look like a mess, is not really a mess, because God's in control. He knows the end from the beginning, and everything is simply unfolding as he has planned. Beloved, this planet is the property of God, and He does know what He's doing, that He is very much in control and is always working all things out ultimately for His eternal glory and for the good of His children. So we bring this into Daniel chapter 2. Daniel had to rest under the sovereignty of God for the reason why he had ended up exiled in Babylon. He was there for a purpose, to prove that his God lives and reigns even in a country inundated with idolatry. And certainly throughout his lifetime, Daniel would prove the words of his praise here to be true, that his God is the one who changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets them up. Indeed, this impossible dream was sent by God to reveal the purposes of God, not only for that age or for this present age, but for the ages to come. You know, what a mighty thought that God can and does employ even the subconscious dreams of an ungodly pagan king to achieve his eternal purposes. As we then consider these two statements of praise this week and next week, God willing, we can split them into two declarations about God's sovereignty. We have a declaration about God's sovereignty over time. And then we have a declaration about God's sovereignty over thrones. The first declaration we'll think about this morning sets out the principle of God's sovereignty, while the second declaration stands as the proof of God's sovereignty. So let's look at them this morning. Number one, let's consider God's sovereignty over time. Daniel praised God for the fact that He changeth the times and the seasons. Now, what does that mean? That's a pretty strange kind of a saying. This idea of God moving the calendar or setting the climate literally, you know, is that what Daniel is referring to? God physically moving? And of course, God has the power and the ability to do that. You read how in Joshua, God made the sun stand still for a day. We have God, yes, literally changing times and seasons. However, here, that's not so much what is in view. Rather, Daniel is referring more to God ordering and orchestrating world events through His sovereign providence and in keeping with His supreme purposes. In other words, it is a reference to the fact that God is ultimately the one who, someone else has said, is behind the scenes and controls the scenes He is behind. Let me give you that again. God is the one behind the scenes and controls the scenes He is behind. Now, the significance of Daniel's declaration is seen when we remember the culture in which he was living. Babylon was a place obsessed with astrology. Nebuchadnezzar's band of wise men were made up of mystics and scientists and astrologers, pagan men who believed that the times and the seasons were set by the stars. There were higher gods in the heavens who ordered world events. Everything was dependent upon them. That when it came to seeking answers, these men looked to the constellations instead of the Creator. And really, they concluded that the times and the seasons were ruled rigidly by the stars. There was no movement. They lived in a society of fate. Of course, today, things are no different. We still live in a world that is fascinated by the times and the seasons. People are still fascinated by their future being told in the stars. People are hung up on horoscopes. Today, even still, in our ultra-scientific modern age, the newspapers still print horoscopes and people still believe them. People are building their lives upon astrology. We're told that we also live in a world that's governed by fate. That events are ordained with rigid regularity and times and seasons are set by the universe, that nature rules itself. People pinning so much on the mystical, they take faith as their foundation for what happens in life. You know, things are just put down to chance. Apparently, on one occasion of elections in a small Oklahoma town, two leading candidates each received the same votes Rather than go through the expense of another election, city officials used a chance method, flipping a coin or drawing a straw, to decide the winner, and everyone just accepted the outcome as fate. How sad to live life that way. To look at my life and just say, do you know what? Everything's just left to chance. There's nobody really behind the scenes. This universe just governs itself, and really at the end of the day, ultimately there is no real purpose to life. Whatever happens, happens. Some people just seem to get lucky. That's the way the world talks. You often hear people saying, you know, some people, the stars just line up for them and life just seems to go right. That was the mindset of Babylon, and still that's the mindset of millions today. What a sad way to live life. Do you know what? There's nobody really orchestrating my life. There's nobody really in control of the world. What hope does that give any of us? And so Daniel, in complete contrast to the culture, says, no. The times and seasons are not pre-programmed. Fate does not exist in this world. Things don't happen haphazardly. Things don't change by chance in this world. There is a purpose to life. There is one in complete and ultimate control. That one is God, the Creator. Daniel says God, and God alone, is the one who changes the times and sets the seasons. He is the Creator of all the constellations. And if God wanted, He has the power to alter their patterns. He has the power to alter the laws of nature, for He set them. God is not bound by the times and the seasons of this universe. Rather, He rules them. S.R. Driver was a 17th century minister. He was also the Regius Professor of Hebrew at Oxford University. And he says the meaning here is that history does not move with the regularity of a clock. The order of things established at a given time is not necessarily permanent. In other words, God is the one that changes times and seasons to suit His sovereign purposes. He works everything out according to His eternal timetable. You see, we, along with all other human beings, look at life in terms of minutes and hours, days and months, years and decades. That's how our life is ruled. Your life's ruled no different than mine. But God operates outside of time. Peter said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Which means God's purposes and plans are not governed by rigid time constraints. His are not subject to the times and seasons. Rather, the times and seasons are subject to His purposes. God and God alone is the one who determines when the great events of history take place, how long they last for, and for what end. You know, when a great breaking news story, and we all see it on our television or our phone, goes, breaking news, such and such has happened, such and such a country has gone to war. And God says, that's not breaking news. I've just changed the time. I've just altered the season. Here's the next great world event that I've allowed to unfold. There's no breaking news with God. This world works to God's schedule. This world circles at His command. As cliched as it is, and I sort of hate using cliches, but as cliched as the phrase is, history is ultimately His story. John Wesley says, God, not God only, that made all by His power, doth rule and overrule all by His providence. Now take that thought and apply it to the story of Daniel. How comforting to consider that truth in his circumstances of captivity. Because what that means is ultimately God was the one who not only was behind the conquest which led to Judah's captivity in 602 BC and the decree to destroy Jerusalem in 587 BC, but He was also the one who set the exact number of years the captivity would last. He orders the seasons and sets the times. If you want a simple summary of what happened, Nebuchadnezzar may have led the conquest, but ultimately God led Nebuchadnezzar. God had a set time and season for Judah to be punished, purged, and purified. That purpose involved pain, but it was ultimately for God's glory and for the good of his ancient people. Now, when you and I begin to look at life from that point of view, when we begin to look at everything that happens upon this earth in the light of God's sovereignty, how that changes everything. Suddenly that means that nothing happens upon this earth either by chance, for no point, or without God's permission. In fact, better than that, God sets the times and seasons for things to happen. Everything God permits, for however long God permits it, whether that be the reign of a monarch or the suffering of his saints, God always has a purpose. In one way or another, God is always active and ruling in history. Now, let me clarify what that means, because naturally, if you start taking these things to their conclusion, does that then mean that God is the author of evil on the earth? Now, that's a big question when it comes to the sovereignty of God. If God's supreme over all and ruling over things, is God then the author of everything terrible that happens? Well, of course not. He cannot be that, but that doesn't mean that God is any less in control. Rather, when it comes to God's rulership of this earth, he is always doing that, either directly or indirectly, either personally or permissively. Now, stick with me, because this is so important in the sovereignty of God. There are times when God directly and personally intervenes and involves himself with things in this world, while on the other hand, there are times when God is not personally involved, but rather indirectly permits things to happen. Now, perhaps no story shows this more vividly than the life of Job. Let's turn over to Job chapter number 1. Now, you all know the story of Job, but the book very simply sums up the sovereignty of God. It opens with indirect permission, and it closes with God's direct provision. So let's go to Job chapter number 1, and I'm going to just skip through this as quick as I can. But Job chapter 1, and let's read from verse number 6. Remember, the book of Job opens with God's indirect permission, and it closes with God's direct provision. Verse number 6 of Job 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Here's a clear example. When God is not directly active personally in ordering the events of Job's life, but he was very much active in permitting those events. God was the one who gave Satan, and I want you to remember that. Dear Christian, remember this morning. God was the one who gave Satan the permission to do what he done. You see, even the devil must work within the permissive will of God. As we look at this principle today, we must remember that while God does not sanction the sin in our world or condone the corruption in this world, God does permit these things to happen for varying purposes. Now, here's the thing. We can find that very, very hard to understand. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does the Lord permit X, Y, and Z? We can find that very, very hard to understand, but here's the thing, we really shouldn't try and understand it. We must simply submit to the sovereignty of God that if he has permitted it, then there must be a purpose. You see, time and again throughout the Bible, we see God using evil to bring about good. We only need to look at the story of Joseph to see that. Here in Daniel, God permitted his people to fall under the rule of this godless king to fulfill his purpose. And of course, today, God has given this world over to its own lusts and laws as part of his judgment. So we must remember that. And here in Job chapter 1, God permits the devil to test his child. God permitted the devil to wreak havoc on Job's life. Was there an ultimate purpose in this? Was there a point in this? Was he just letting the devil loose a little bit? Well, of course not. God never does anything that's pointless. God never permits anything that's pointless. What was the purpose of Job's testing? Well, let's go to the end of the story. And we now move to Job 42. And we move from God's indirect permission to God's direct provision. Job chapter 42, right to the end of the story. Job 42 and verse number 10. And now it's not Satan who's active, but it's the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here is a very clear example now when God is directly and personally active in Job's life. After having accomplished his purpose for that period of time, for that time and that season, the Lord actively steps in to restore unto Job twice as much as he had before. And here at the end of the story, we see God perfecting his purpose. Now, in both instances, God was still active. But in the first instance, God was active indirectly and permissively, while in the second instance, God was active directly and personally. Yet in both instances, God was completely in control. I'm sure Job thought, my life's spiraling out of control here. The devil's having a free reign in my life. Here's the thing, the devil didn't have a free reign. He was acting within the permissive will of God. God was completely in control. God was ruling in both instances. God was achieving his own purposes in the life of Job. In fact, if you still have Job 42 open, just glance back to verse number 2. Job's overarching conclusion is really the crux of it all. Verse 2 of Job 42. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. If you allow me this morning, let me give you that from another translation. I know that you can do all things. And then listen to this very carefully. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Daniel said of God, and he changeth the times and the seasons. Why? Because no purpose of God's can be thwarted. Regardless of who is ruling, regardless of how critical the Brexit process, regardless of how much the future looks uncertain, we are simply living in one of God's seasons where he is working something out. He has appointed this time. God knows what this national period is for. However, as we bring our meeting to a close, leaving the planetary stage and coming to our each individual personal setting, what a comfort this is for us as Christians. To know with confidence that God is the one who controls the times and the seasons of our life. You know, none of us like change. Change in circumstances. Change in career. Change in calling. Change in emotion. Change from a period of peace to a period of trouble. Change from a period of stability to a period of instability. Change from a period of wellness to a period of illness. You see, we like to find a state of settledness and stay there as long as possible. That's natural. As parents, we hate to see the wrong kind of change in our children. A season of change. A child going down a different road. His purposes cannot be thwarted. And sometimes God permits us to go down pathways of trouble for a period to fulfill his ultimate purpose. Sometimes we have to go away to come back. Whatever it is, none of us like change. The reality is life doesn't stay settled. We don't stay in the same season forever. That's life. But here's the thing. Change never happens in our lives without God permitting it, without God making provision for it, and without God having an ultimate purpose in it. In his sovereignty and when he sees fit, God changes our times and seasons to fulfill his will for our lives. I have a fair idea. I've been long here long enough now to know what season most of you are in. But maybe you're in a season that nobody knows anything about. Maybe God is changing the season of your life. Maybe life has changed, is changing, or is about to change. God has seen fit to bring one period of time to a close much sooner than you had thought or even planned for. Days ahead are there's change. Perhaps a season of trial or a season of training could be just about to begin or it could be just about to end. I don't know. Can I ask you to do something today? Whatever season you're in, remember God's sovereign. And as hard as it is, he asks us to settle in that no matter how unsettled we feel. And yes, even when the world looks chaotic or when life looks confusing or when things come to our door, no matter how terrible or tragic, no matter how frustrating or frightening, remember God has permitted them for a time and a season. God has a purpose in what's going on in your life right now. God knows what he is doing and why he's doing it. As the one who orders the times and the seasons, his providence is always perfect. Pastor, why now? Pastor, when's this going to change? Can you explain to me why God seemed fit to do this? Quite frankly, so often I'll sit with you and say, no, I don't. But as the one who changes the times and seasons, I know God does. And he's a purpose for permitting whatever happened to you for however long. Maybe you've been left with a disability that's just so hard. A season of struggle. 1 Peter 1, Peter talked about being in a season of heaviness, temptation. I don't know how long a season lasts. But he does. He has a purpose. His providence is always perfect. I say this very carefully. But you know what I mean when I say this. If you think about God, there's two things in his hand, so to speak. You always remember in God's hand, there's a timer and a thermometer. In God's hand, there's a time and a thermometer. In other words, we will never walk a pathway longer than we should. We'll never be found in a place of suffering or a time of trial longer than we should. The heat will never be turned up so hot that we can't bear it. He has a timer and a thermometer. The sovereignty of God tells me that I can't see what those are. I can't see the numbers on the screen. But I thank God he can. And as I put my hand in his, and as you put your hand in his for this week ahead, you do so with the assurance when God has accomplished all he desires, then he changes the times and the seasons. No season is forever. He is the one who changes the times and the seasons. The sovereignty of God's actions, we see God's sovereignty over time. That's the principle of it. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at God's sovereignty over the thrones, looking more globally at leaders and how they're appointed. But that's the proof of the principle that he is sovereign. May the Lord bless his word and help us to live out what we've heard this morning. Let's take our hymn book at number 432, and it sums